two or three are gathered there, would he be in the midst of them? So he's here tonight, no doubt about it. Take your Bibles for the message this evening. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And this will be the last message in the series about He's Able. As Brother Earl said, this is our last Sunday on that focus, and then we'll be on the trials and so forth next week. But we're going to read in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15, and read down through the end of the chapter. So when you get to Philippians 3, would you say amen? All right, here we go, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now remember, in the Bible, perfect doesn't mean like sinless. It means spiritually mature. So let therefore as many as be perfect, spiritually mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, in sample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The first week we were on this series, we talked about that God is able to save. We use Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where the Bible says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then we looked at the idea that God is able to secure or keep. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then we looked last week at the fact of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor. That's a word we don't use in modern English, but it's a word that means to aid, to rescue, to run to the support of. Whenever we go through trials and temptations and difficulties, there is somebody that comes a-running when we need him there. And by the way, most time he's already on his way. And let's think about it for a moment. He doesn't have distance to travel. As I call somebody, a friend in California, and he said, I'll be there as soon as I can. He's got to go through an awful lot of stuff just to get here. But the Lord is already there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in us, with us, around us, and by us. We don't ever have to worry about it. God is always there to meet our needs. So, yes, he's able to save. Amen. And he's able to secure. Yes, amen. And he's able to succor, to rescue, to run to our aid and prop us up when we need him. But finally, he's also able to subdue. And I want to use that thought tonight as we get into three or four things that's in this passage of Scripture. Let's pray and we'll jump right into it. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We had a great day. Thank you, Brother Steve, being with us this morning, a message that stirred my heart. And I think it really did good for our church, and I praise you for it. Thank you for good testimonies tonight. In the few moments now while it's my turn, help me to say that which will honor you, bring glory to you, and help us to see that you are able to subdue all things unto yourself. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are several unique things about Christians, one of which is that we have a thing called dual citizenship. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, where a person could be actually a citizen in two countries. You could be a citizen, say, of Germany, and you could be a citizen of America. You could be a citizen of Mexico and America, or you could be a citizen of Canada, America, and you could have dual citizenship. Now, I don't have any longing, necessarily, to have dual citizenship with the United States and some other country. I wouldn't mind if I did, but it's not a big priority in my life. But biblically speaking, I want dual citizenship. By that, I mean I'm a citizen of Earth. I was born here. I was a part of Adam's family. I'm born again into the family of God. So I'm a citizen of this earth by virtue of living on the earth, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. Now, how are we citizens of heaven? And I should point out to you that when we read these verses, in particular verse 20, for our conversation, that word conversation, we think of it as, well, that's when you're talking to somebody. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word conversation carries far more than talking to somebody. It carries the idea and the concept of citizenship. So I am a citizen of earth. I was born here, raised here. I've lived and I'll die here. But I'm also a citizen of heaven. Why and how do you become a citizen of heaven? Well, this is found over in chapter 4 of the book. And I'd ask you to notice verse number 3, if you would. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with those and with other my fellow laborers. Now watch this phrase, whose names are in the book of life. It's a great thing to know that you might be registered as a citizen in a given country or state or county or city or locale. But it's a far greater thing to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are also a citizen of heaven. It's a wonderful truth. Back in, you have to remember that the church at Philippi was a Roman colony located on this particular peninsula where it was. And as such, they had a registry. When a child was born in Philippi, they made sure, since it was a Roman colony, they made sure that all the babies got their names put down in a register. And they were registered not as Philippian citizens, but as Roman citizens. Now that's important later on in Paul's life when he appealed to Caesar, and it got him off of getting executed to be taken before Caesar. It gave him a much bigger span of witnessing that he had. But the point I'm trying to make is that if this passage, there are several things to see. The first is, I want you to see heaven's log. And by that I mean a place where something is written out. Now for us, when we think of a log, it's a sign-in sheet. Or as we did today for Brother Steve, several of y'all signed up on a piece of paper that you want to meet with him. The interesting thing about this is, on earth, you might can sign yourself, fill out the right papers, register yourself so that you're a citizen of a given country. But you cannot do that for yourself when it comes to heaven. No man can decide, I'm going because I wrote my name down. And I'm guaranteed a place in heaven because of what I did on a piece of paper, shaking a preacher's hand, filling out a card, being baptized, doing good deeds. Nobody gets their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life for that reason. The way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is you put your trust in Jesus, and God has written your name down in that Book of Life that we talk about. You may recall a story. There's a novel, I'm trying to find the right word to say here, a novel that was written years ago about a man by the name of Philip Nolan. I don't know if you would know that, but you might recognize this. He cursed his country. And in the novel, he cursed his country, and he is banned, exiled for the rest of his life to sail in the seas, to go to other countries if necessary, but he could never set foot upon his homeland again because he had cursed his country. And he became known as the man without a country. And so for years and years and years, some 56 years on an endless journey from ship to ship and sea to sea, and was finally buried at sea as a man without a country. Aren't you glad that you've got a country? Don't you know that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this world anymore." Are you a citizen of earth? Sure you are. You're born here, raised here. The things of this world often cloud our vision of Jesus. But we also have a citizenship in heaven. And this is a great truth. How is Jesus able to subdue all things unto Himself? Well, one day He's coming back. He's going to fix everything. But until then, you and I will not have His power in our life to subdue us, to bring us mind, body, soul, mouth, everything about us under His control so that we're subdued unto Him unless we acknowledge this fact. I'm not just a citizen of this earth. I have a home in heaven. And in light of that fact, my name is written there. Then I have to live up to certain standards. You know, if you're in certain clubs, you've got to live up to certain standards. If you're in a church, you've got to live up to certain standards. If you belong to certain organizations, you've got to live up to certain guidelines in order to stay in that organization. Now, God doesn't erase our name out of the book of life, but there is a, if I could use the word, expectation in our lives that we live up to a standard of this. I'm walking through this world. I'm supposed to look and act and behave. I'm supposed to talk and feel and care, not like the average person. I'm supposed to be different. Why? Because your names are on heaven's log,
written up in glory. So as a child of the family of God, we ought to live different. Can I say amen right there? I will give you a second thing tonight that I think is very, very important, and we have to really think about it. You know the message of the whole law. The whole idea is this, what I told you a few weeks back, where the Bible said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, how do you get on that roll? You don't shake the preacher's hand. Your name's got to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That record up there. I was reading this week, to add to that before we go to the next point, Warren Wiersbe, who passed away recently, and if you've never got to hear him, he had an unusual speaking voice, but he's a great writer and a great author, and I was reading something about him. He told the story of how a friend in Washington, D.C. invited him to take a tour of the White House, him and his son, his oldest son, David. And he said this, if you'll just show up at a certain gate at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning and show your identification, they'll let you in. The next morning, Mr. Wiersbe and Brother Wiersbe and also his son David showed up at that gate. And they walked up there, and there was a guard there, an officer. And they stopped and said, excuse me, who are you? And said, well, I'm Warren Wiersbe, and this is my son David Wiersbe. They showed their credentials. They verified it. And the fellow said this, here you are, Mr. Wiersbe. Your name's right here on this roll. Come on in. All because his name, didn't matter how much money he had, it didn't matter who, what kind of car he drove up in, how much houses and lands he owned back home. Didn't matter what church he was a member of. None of those things were relevant. His name was on the roll. Now, how did his name get on the roll? Through the intercession of somebody else. You know how your name got written in heaven? Through the intercession of somebody. Somebody else stepped up for you and said, write his name down. And that wasn't Michael the archangel. And that wasn't Gabriel, the announcing angel. And it sure wasn't Lucifer, that anointed cherub that covered. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who stepped up and said, angel, get your pen out and write down. It's November of 1973, and Terry Sellers, a little teenage boy, got saved. Write his name down. But here again, I think back to what the Bible says, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Here's what I think. I found out my name was written down the day I got saved. But the Lord knew I was going to get saved, and before the foundation of the world, He told the angels, just go ahead and write His name down. He's coming. He's one of my children. Isn't it great to know that you're included in the family of God, not because of something you've done, but because Jesus stepped up and said, write His name down. I died for Him. Boy, if you ever grab a hold of that, you won't ever worry about losing your salvation because it's not in your hands. It's in His hands. And if He wrote your name down, who's big enough to walk up to Jesus and push Him aside and get out some giant eraser and erase your name out of the book of life? It ain't going to happen. Somebody say amen right there. All right. Number two. Not only heaven's law, but number two, heaven's language. We noted the word conversation early in verse number 20, but also look in verse number 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and what, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Can I ask you this evening, and it also gives us this phrase up in verse number 15, that we be thus minded as perfect spiritual people. In verse 16, let us mind the same thing. The idea here is, the language is, and why I'm saying language is, it's because we talk about what we think about. Consider for just a moment to think about that for a minute. It is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. Are you with me so far? Y'all nod, but say amen. I got to say amen. Independent Baptist preacher, you got to have an amen. Okay, good. Now here's my point. Here's my point. The heart in the Bible is not your blood pump. The heart in the Bible is not located primarily in your chest where we think of it. We might refer to it and point in our heart. But the truth is, in the Bible, the heart is the idea of our mind. It's what we think upon. Who we are inside of us. Not the pump inside that pumps blood, but in our mind. So think for just a moment. It's what's in your mind, what you think about, what you dwell upon. Brother Steve referenced some of this morning. Where our focus is, a spiritually minded person thinks upon things that are spiritual, not just the things of this earth. We mind the things of God. We think on the things of the Lord. Now, we all want to improve that. None of us think as much on the things of God as we ought to. But the point here is that if we're going to mind the things of the Lord, then we're going to eventually be speaking about the things of the Lord. Have you noticed how easy it is to talk about the weather with somebody, to talk about a ball game, or again, to talk about politics, the things of the world. But it's often difficult for us, shamefully, to talk about the things of the Lord. Let me give you a verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me ask you a question. In your conversations throughout a week, do you ever talk about the things of God with other people? Or do you never? Do you never, ever? Well, we talk about a lot of things. I mean, spouses, do you ever talk about the things of the Lord? You with your children, do you ever talk about the things of the Lord? Now, if you have this mindset, well, my young is just going to pick it up somewhere along the way, you're going to find out they pick up a lot more stuff in the world than they do in the church. You can't assume that either you or your family will just automatically pick stuff up like they catch the measles. You got to make a point to teach and instruct and guide. Listen to me. Children are given parents so the parents can train and rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And parents ought to, every now and then at least, be talking about some of the things of God. It's okay if your kids hear you talk about a Bible verse at the house, not just at church. Now listen, kids, especially teenagers, when they get up that age, they're experts in spotting hypocrisy. If you're one person at church and a different person at the house, they'll spot it. You give them time and they'll see, okay, you talk about Jesus at church with the preacher and everybody else, but you never talk about Jesus at the house. Shame on us if the only time we ever talk about spiritual things is when we're in the house of God. There's somebody on your job, somebody in your family, somebody that's a neighbor, somebody that's an acquaintance that needs to hear you talk about the things of the Lord. And I believe that that's, again, how Jesus subdued things in our life. I've got to surrender myself to it. I'm not going to fight Him anymore. Here I am, Lord, I give myself to You. And I want to make sure that my name's written there. And I want to also make sure that my language is right. And the way my language is right is the way that I think on. Look here in Philippians. Look in chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, would you say those last four words with me? Think on these things. You're watching something you shouldn't watch on television. You're not thinking on spiritual things. You're watching something on the internet that you're not supposed to be watching. You're not thinking on spiritual things. You get sometimes sin, temper, and everything else gets the best of us, and we're not thinking what we should. You get an attitude, you get your feelings hurt, and all of a sudden you're not thinking on spiritual things. I hope I'm making sense to you tonight. Let me hurry on. It's not only what we say, but it's how we say it. Notice with me number 3, and this is said in several verses, particularly in verses 17, 18, and 19, where it discusses the idea. If I look at, like you mentioned, the third thing to you is heaven's laws. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this, that there are some things that we have to look at let's just back up and look at verse number 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Does God have rules? Yes, He does, that govern our lives. Has nothing to do with getting saved. You don't get saved by keeping rules or obeying commandments. But after you are saved, there still is a expectation. There's a requirement from God's Word that we should seek to live up to the precepts of the Word of God. We don't just get saved and lay the Bible aside and let it collect dust. What does this book tell me about how I'm supposed to be as a man? What does this book tell me? The Bible. What does it tell me about how I'm supposed to be as a woman? What does it tell me what I'm supposed to be as a young person or as parents? Does the Bible address this? Does the Bible tell me how I'm supposed to act and behave? Yes. And I think it's rightly to refer to that as the law of God. Now remember, I said earlier, Philippi was a Roman colony. That means they had Roman law. Well, you got to realize the Bible describes things this way. There are some people who have no law. Ain't got no Bible. Don't care about no Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God out there anywhere. And so they have really no law other than their own conscience to go by. Then there are some that have, in these days, they had Greek law. A higher level would have been Roman law. As law increased through the years and got better and better and better. And of course now we would say we have American laws, which we believe are better than the Roman laws. Well, we've arrived, we've succeeded. We're somebody in America. We've got great laws. We've got laws that allow you to do wrong things. that are legalized, and we don't go into all that, but more and more is coming. But there is a higher law than Greek and Roman and U.S. law, and that is God's law. His Ten Commandments are a law higher than man's law. But beyond that, you got to remember the law of Christ. Remember last week on Sunday night, we were in Galatians chapter 6. Bear ye one another's burdens. The only time in the New Testament this phrase is used. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do you mean? What kind of laws I got? You got more rules, more standards and guidelines, how we got to dress, how we got to look, how we got to behave. No, I'm not trying to give anything new. I'm not laying out a piece of paper. Everybody come up here and sign this document so we all go by these guidelines and standards. I'm saying this much. If we as Christians do not honor God and go by and follow what it says in His Word, we dishonor Him. And we use His name in vain and break His commandments. We don't have any respect for our parents breaking His commandments. These are things that will hurt, damage our testimony. Furthermore, if as Christians we don't learn to bear one another's burdens, we will not fulfill the law of Christ. I want to honor Him. I know you do too. But we're not going to honor Him if we avoid these things that are very, very important in our life. A fourth thing tonight is the loyalty. Notice in verse number 18, here's an interesting phrase, isn't it? For many walk, of whom I am told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Where is our first loyalty? Now, I want you to be loyal to Faith Baptist Church if you're a member. I do. I really do. I want you to be loyal. I appreciate your loyalty to me. Y'all remember I told you years ago, I first come to the church here, I hadn't known the people here very long, and Miss Brown Todd here, I hadn't known very long at all. And it wasn't, I don't know, a month or two, maybe 3 months after I got here. We were, I reckon, in a grocery store or maybe Kmart. I don't think Walmart was around at that time. And I went around the corner, and that crazy woman right there hollered out real loud, "That's my preacher!" And you say, "I bet you swell with pride." No, I was completely embarrassed. Ran around the corner to try to get away from her. But all it was is her expressing her loyalty to her preacher. And I appreciate that. But you know, there's a degree of which we should be loyal to each other. Now listen, Bob and Rosemary Jinks are not the perfect people. They're from Michigan, and we've forgiven them a long time ago. They're not perfect people. But I'm going to tell you right now, I might talk about them, but I ain't going to let nobody else talk about them. Brother Alvin goes to sleep, falls out of a deer stand. What in the world is going on in his life? And I may talk about him. I mean, I have told that story about him falling out of deer stand all over America, wherever I preach. People know him. If they come and visit, I say, "That's the man right there, fell out of deer stand." But I don't want nobody else out there. I'm not going to let somebody else out there run them down. I got some loyalty. I've been here a long time. I'm loyal to our church. I'm loyal to our Christian school. I'm a crusader by nature. You know, the Crusaders, that's our name for our ball teams, and I appreciate it. I'm not going to go to another gym and root against us. I'm rooting for us. You understand what I'm saying? So I think we all understand the concept of loyalty, being loyal to yourself, to your family, to your church. But above all those, you should be loyal to the cross of Christ. These were enemies of the cross of Christ. I think that's because they were disloyal. They didn't stand for Jesus. They tried to get these Philippians to go back under the law and not live by the grace of God. And I think that's tremendously important. The cross of Jesus is the theme of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the chief source of praise in heaven according to Revelation chapter 5. It's the proof of God's love for sinners and God's hatred for sin. The cross condemns what the world values. It judges all of mankind and pronounces the world guilty before God. And though there are some that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, I am not an enemy of the cross. I want to be loyal to the cross. And I do not mean the piece of wood. I mean to the person who died on that cross for my sin and for yours. The final thing is heaven's Lord. Notice in verse number 20, and I'm done tonight. It says this, "For our conversation," that's our citizenship, "is in heaven, because our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life," chapter 4, verse 3. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Every child of God, all of us that are saved, are to be living in the light of the future return of Jesus. What I mean by that fancy phrase? Well, I mean this. He's coming back. Amen? And when He comes back, He's going to judge our lives. We, as Christians, will not stand at the great white throne judgment. That's for lost people to see if their name is in the book of life. And when it's discovered that their name is not, this is Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if your name's not in the book, you're going to be judged at the great white throne. But Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what's God going to judge? He's not judging you for your sin. Well, wait a minute now, preacher. I've done some things since I got saved. Yes, you have. But Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross. Say amen. Y'all nod your head, but you got to say amen. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all your sins. That meant the ones you committed before you got saved, the ones you committed the day you got saved, and the ones you committed since. He paid the debt, the penalty for your sin is to go to hell. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the debt for all of them. But when you sin after you are saved, there are consequences for those sins afterward. And that consequence is not hell. That consequence is chastening by the hand of God, loss of blessing, loss of peace. If you're a Christian and you sin, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get away from God and you lose your peace. You lose your confidence. You may even lose your ability to understand spiritual things. You get so far away from God, but you don't lose your salvation. And at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever is not brought in the blood, you will either gain or, in this case, lose reward because of the things you did in your body after you got saved. It's an important issue. So what am I saying? I'm saying this much. The Lord is going to subdue, bring everything under His control. That word subdue means to put in proper order and rank. When He gets back, He's going to fix everything, and everything's going to be its proper order, with its proper rank, its proper position. But until that day, we as Christians ought to be already rearranging our lives so that they are in the proper order. So when He gets back, He finds things done right in our life. So that when we stand before Him, we stand with confidence, and we don't stand ashamed. Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't get my life straightened out before You got back. I'm saved. I knew I should have been living better. I knew I should have cleaned up my act. I knew I should have got my life right. I knew I should have put things in order, but I didn't. And I'm so sorry. I'm so ashamed. I wasted those years after I got saved and didn't live for You. And there's somebody else who said, I did my best to get things in order. And the Lord says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. It's a great thought, isn't it, to know that one day Jesus, and He's able. All the monarchs of the world have tried to bring all the world. Alexander the Great tried it and, so to speak, ruled the known world. And I'm sure the Antichrist is going to try to have everything in control, but only one person can fix it all just right. When He gets back, His name is Jesus, our Lord. He's going to fix it. There's a song, and I'll close with this, that the inmates used to sing out of the prison. Jesus will fix it. And they sing it. I wish I could sing it like they do. But they'd sing that song. Jesus will fix it for you. And He's not only going to fix it for you, but fix it for me and fix it for the whole world. Because He's coming back and He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's pray together.